us can take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I'll turn to Luke chapter 10. We're looking at a little bit of both. We'll start in Luke chapter 10. And I just want to thank the church for the blessing of being able to be here and all that you've done to make me feel so welcome. Faithfulness and coming to these meetings. I appreciate Pastor Schlegel and had really just a great time fellowshipping with him and watching his life and his consistency. And what a blessing he has been. Praise God that he has placed him here as your pastor. And I hope that you'll pray for us as we are gearing up for leaving this May. We've got our plane tickets. May 9th, we'll be leaving to go to Uganda. And so pray for us that a lot of things to get together and paperwork and packing and all that to be prepared to go. And so we need your prayers. And we, I think, might have just a few prayer cards in the back still, in front of the auditorium. And so you can pick up one of those. Thank you so much again, just for ministering to my heart this week. This is the end of a long, really kind of a 6 weeks away from family for me. And so I'm just thankful I have survived. And what a blessing. The Lord's been moving in our hearts in these days. You know, you get to the end of a meeting and you look back and you start asking yourself, what's the Lord doing? You know, the preacher, you just preach what the Lord tells you to preach. And sometimes you don't know what that is going to be until sometimes you're getting ready to get up to the pulpit. And but in hindsight, you kind of see what he's doing. And we began this series of meetings in Sunday school with a sermon on the dungeon of doubt. And getting into that dungeon where you just can't seem to break the stronghold of doubts about the future, about marriage, about the victory that you and I so desperately need. And what a bondage that can be to us. And heard some great testimonies from individuals who have seen victory in that very area. And then the Lord led us down a path of really the key to our lives being in the center of God's will, living in the grid of God's Word, gathering God's Word, receiving God's Word, incorporating God's Word, and digesting God's Word. And then last night, we were reminded of the fact that there is a horrible downgrade going on, and the feelings of closing shop and winding things down is kind of settled into Christianity, and it makes it kind of palatable for us and easy for our conscience to just let things slide. And you know, a lot of the changes that are happening in the church today probably wouldn't frighten me if I knew for a fact the Lord was going to come in 5 years. But the progress that is being made in the areas of downgrade in morality, in standards, in soul winning, if the Lord returns in 50 years, we're in big trouble. What the church will look like in 50 years based on its present rate of downgrade is terrifying. And I think that's why it's so important that you and I begin daily seeking God for fresh oil. The power of the Spirit of God to live a Spirit-filled life. And allowing Him to take the circumstances and the things that come into my life to begin shaping me and molding me into what God wants me to be for His kingdom service. You know, you're only going to live 75, 85, 95 years, you know. The millennial kingdom alone is 1,000 years. That's a lot longer, you know. That's a lot of time. And then beyond that, of course, all of eternity. All of eternity. And so I really do believe that God has stirred maybe more on a personal level this week. And some things perhaps in your marriage, some decisions that you know you need to make concerning your outreach to others who are lost. Maybe just dedication to spending time at the feet of Jesus and considering His words to be precious, and to begin believing these words dynamically and allowing it to change everything about your life. And you know, when God begins to change you, it's called revival, and the people around you begin to be influenced by that. So I think it's really been a personal revival. I think it's, at least for me, it has been very personal. And when we come to the end of this series of meetings, there is, of course, always the danger that we leave the meeting and just kind of slide back into normal. And I think Pastor Schlegel really mentioned that last night at the end of the service. And there's a great danger. So I want to preach a message that I pray will be a help to you. Really, what God has done in our hearts and lives this week has been real. It's not that, well, we just got together for 6 days and it was warm and fuzzy and exciting. We did something different, but it really wasn't real. And now we just go back to life as usual. That's really not true. God really has done something great. And I hate preaching several sermons in one night, but I think I'm doing that right now. Forgive me for doing that. But I think of King Saul, when God did all those wonderful things in his life and God showed him his power, God just validated all he was going to do. And Saul, the Bible says he was changed into another man. God gave him a new heart. The Spirit of God came upon him. There's this wonderful list of things God did, and he lost it in 6 days. Read the story. In 6 days, he was hiding behind this stuff, terrified, did not believe God was going to be with him, and the rest is history. We know the life of King Saul. But what God did during that time was real, but because he did not believe and act on it, his life unraveled. Now, David saw God do two things, a lion and a bear, and he was never the same. And you see his life. Totally different. Totally different. So really, we have to decide this evening that whatever God has challenged you about, you really need to really go forward on this, you know. And you really need to dig in and say, I am not losing what God has done in my life. I believe it's real. I believe the challenge God gave me in my marriage is real. I believe the conviction that God can use me to win souls is real. But we are going to have to make a decision to follow Jesus all the way concerning this very thing. In Luke chapter 10, we have these 70 men who are being appointed and sent two by two into every city that Jesus himself wanted to come. Again, the number 70 is significant to us, first of all, in the Old Testament, by the Sanhedrin, 72 members whose primary responsibility was to authenticate the true Messiah. And these 70 individuals represents the Lord's Sanhedrin. And they were sent to authenticate the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. And they went to all of these cities to prepare the way for Jesus. You know, God's called us to do the same thing. If you're saved here tonight, God has called you to authenticate the true Messiah. That's your calling in life. What a great calling, by the way. And we have here the Lord of the harvest in verse number 2, speaking of the Holy Spirit of God and praying for more laborers to enter into the harvest fields. But these individuals, these 70 individuals that answered the call and actually went forward with what God called them to do, the Bible says they returned in verse number 17 with joy. God had done something great to their lives. They saw God manifest his power, and they would never be the same. But it's because they followed through. Now, we're gonna in just a moment, I'm going to pray in just a moment, I promise. But in the last few verses of chapter 9, there are three individuals who make this brazen claim that they're going to follow God. Not a one of them does. Not a one of them does. They're like King Saul. The 70 that chose to believe God, that this is real, there is power for soul winning, there is power for victory, there is a dynamic life that Christ has offered me, they went forward. They returned having seen vindicated in their eyes, God's word is true. And when I take steps of action, God works. They came back with joy. They saw Satan as lightning falling to the ground. Satan was being defeated. They were learning that they could have victory over the enemy. They saw it. The Bible says in verse 19, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you." Friend, when you and I accept the great call of authenticating the Messiah, Jesus anoints us with power. Don't ever forget that. When you embrace that call, God will energize you to do what you could otherwise not do. The Bible says in verse number 21, the Bible says, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit." You know, when you and I answer the call, it makes Jesus happy. That's kind of an interesting phrase, isn't it? In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. It just means he was really happy. They had chosen to follow him. They had actually gone through the action steps of obedience, allowing him to demonstrate his power and thus make a profound impact on their lives. Friends, listen, all the teaching that has been done this week will absolutely fall to the ground in 3 short days if you and I do not give God, by our actions, an opportunity to prove himself strong. You actually have to do something. And you have to commit in your minds, I'm going forward with this no matter what. No matter what. No matter what anybody else does, I'm going forward with this. The Bible says also in verse number 21 of this story, I thank thee, Jesus said, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. When we answer that call and go forward, we are brought into God's inner chamber of revealed truth. An inner circle is formed based on those who share the vision with Christ. Now, I want to tell you something that I think is important. Jesus is not looking for perfect people to answer this call. In fact, Luke chapter 9 records the event where Peter rebuked Jesus, and Jesus pointed at him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He called Peter Satan. Boy, that would crumble me. Would it crumble you if the one that loves you the most looked at you and called you the devil? He doesn't say you're acting like the devil. The Bible says that he said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He said that to Peter. That was crushing. Then there's a transfiguration, and Peter opens his big mouth again and says, "Man, this is great. This is marketable. Let's make three tabernacles. Let's make a really elaborate religion out of this. One for Elijah, one for Moses, of course, one for you, Lord Jesus." And again, Peter's rebuked. And then we get into chapter, later on in chapter 9, verse number 37, the young, the demonic possessed son, the disciples couldn't cast him out. And the disciples were just baffled by this. And Jesus said, "Oh, faithless and perverted generation." You know who he was talking to when he said that? The disciples came to him and said, "Lord, how come we couldn't cast the demon out?" And Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief." He was talking to those disciples. There were times when the disciples' faith wavered greatly. Then we get to verse number 45. They understood not this saying. It was hid from them. There were things spiritually speaking from the Lord's words that the disciples didn't understand. Then look at verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. Hey, this isn't going uphill, is it? And then verse number 49, John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us." And Jesus said unto him, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." Verse number 54, when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are." There are seven things that happen in Luke chapter 9, where Jesus rebukes his disciple for immaturity, for jealousy, for a lack of faith, for a lack of being understanding the Bible, for this party spirit, for this angry spirit. And these are the guys that God's using. Friends, I hope you never forget this. God works with his disciples. God works on his disciples as he uses them. You understand what I'm saying? God is not waiting for you to meet some kind of an echelon, some kind of a place or a platform. God uses his disciples while he works on them. And I want to tell you that a lot of the kinks in our hearts, a lot of the jadedness in our minds, can only become progressively better as we engage in kingdom business. A lot of what the disciples needed was just to get busy doing what God said, and God would have the opportunity then to begin working in their heart. So I'm encouraging you tonight to be a genuinely committed believer in whatever it is that God has spoken to you. Now, I want to give you, in the short time we have left, three things that will keep you from doing that. So let's pray. I'm finally ready to pray here. There's no rule. It says you have to pray right at the beginning of your message, not the one that I'm aware of anyway. So we'll pray now. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you and praise you for all you've been doing in our lives in these days. And Lord, we must believe, at least in some small way, that this meeting is ordained of God, that all this week you have been calling us to come and to learn from you. Lord, I do pity the people that the mouthpiece that has communicated is weak, but Lord, yet you are great, and your words are great. And Lord, you're doing something in our lives. Help us to catch it. Help us to catch the divine element of this drawing that we are feeling in our hearts, that God is seeking to bring us closer to him. and closer to full surrender. And I pray there'd be people tonight who would just raise an Ebenezer and say, I'm standing here, I'm moving forward for Jesus Christ, and I'm going all the way no matter what happens. And I pray nothing would stop them. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you tonight, in our just a short closing time, three cages that I believe can entrap a Christian and keep them from actually doing what God's called them to do. Now look at Luke 9, verse 57. The Bible says, it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now that's a wonderful thing to say. I have challenged many young people at missions conferences across our country in the last 2 years to do just what this man did, to say to God, Lord, I am willing to follow you, no restrictions, no limitations, wherever you're going, that is where I am going. Wonderful thing. I will follow you wherever. But Jesus knew his heart. And oftentimes what Jesus would do to help an individual is that he would say things to kind of reveal what was really hindering the person. That though this man made this claim of I'll do anything, God knew when he hits this wall, he's not going to do it. Now let me see if you can see that with me, verse 58. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Doesn't that seem like a discouraging thing to say? It certainly doesn't seem like a promotion. Doesn't seem like some kind of a good, savvy advertisement. It seems like he's trying to discourage the man. But I want to tell you that he's really not. He really does want this man to follow him. But he's more concerned about that thing inside of him that really is going to keep him from following him. You know, there are things inside of you and me that we might not be aware of that are actually preventing us from taking steps of action and seeing God work. And so sometimes God has to show them to us. Now here, he talks about foxes. Foxes are a member of the wild dog family, but they have a unique feature. They're the only member of the wild dog family that live in permanent underground homes. Wolves, hyenas, jackals, and so forth are transient. They move from one place to the next, basically following the food chain. Foxes create a system of tunnels that create a safety for them. That if they're being pursued, if they're being hunted, they have the security of knowing where they can go. Now birds, he talks about birds, have nests. I'm told most birds will build a nest and they live their lives in a region that surrounds that nest. And they have a built-in radar system. They will not go beyond that region because they want to have the safety and the security of knowing that if something goes awry, if there's a predator, there's a storm that rises, they have the safety of coming back home. So what birds and foxes have in common is that they live in a comfort zone that demands no risk of personal security. Now that brings me to my first cage. The first cage that will keep you and me from serving God and going forward is the cage of personal security. Whenever God calls an individual to follow him, he always demands that they leave the cage of their personal security. Look at the Bible. Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. David running for his life for some say as many as 10 years of his life from cave to cave. Daniel into Babylon. Joseph into Egypt. Every individual that God calls to greatness and God calls to faithful service, the first thing he requires of them is leave your comfort zone. I want you to first of all step out of your own personal security. Take a deliberate step out of that personal security. This guy says, Lord, I'm willing to go wherever you're going. Verse 51 tells us that Jesus was heading to the cross. He set his flint, his face like a flint, steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He was heading for the cross. But God calls us to come out. Notice the rest of that verse, verse 58. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, was Jesus saying, look, God the Father does not take care of my needs. So if you choose to follow me, you're going to have the same problem too. He's not going to take care of your needs either. No, that's not what he was saying at all. What Jesus was simply saying is, when you and I surrender to do what God says, he will lead us into a place, into a way, into service that we cannot depend on our own resources that we just naturally have at hand. They're like foxes, you know, they the hole's right there. Like birds, okay, we're not going to get too far away. And the point is that God desires desperately to get you and I out of this comfort zone, out of this cage of personal security, because, friend, listen, until you get out of the cage, you don't have to use your wings. You don't have to fly. And until you get out of the cage, you don't have to depend. And dependence is what accesses power. It's what brings God into the equation. It's what brings the divine into the natural. And until you and I say, God, this is beyond me. I can't do this. I can't go soul winning. I can't ask somebody to be a part of a Bible study and all the things we talked about this week, fill in the blanks. I can't do it. Then, friend, that's when you have to say, God, you've got to step in. And that's when God steps in. I think one of the greatest offenses that you and I make to the Holy Spirit is desiring to live in such a way that we don't have to place dependence on the Lord. Dependence is a novelty, not a necessity. Friend, if your Christian life is so nip and tuck, and you've got everything organized, and you've got your own little agendas and your own schedules, and everything just flows as smooth as butter, and you are not finding yourself before Almighty God saying, God, this is over my head, you are not experiencing the life that these 70 did in chapter 10. They saw Satan defeated. They saw God move. Their hearts were filled with joy. They saw Jesus was rejoicing. They were invited into the inner circle of God's sacred information. They were on page with God. But the reason that they were is they were taking steps out of their cage of personal security. This man said, I'm ready to follow you. And, you know, we often have that whithersoever kind of a spirit until the Lord actually asks us to do something. And then we say, whoa, I didn't know you were going to ask me to do that. Friends, listen, God is going to ask you to do something that will be beyond your comfort zone. You know, we sing that song, We Have a Story to Tell to the Nations. Why don't we start with our neighbors? Forget about the nations. If we can't even go across the street and tell the gospel to our neighbors, friends, there's something dreadfully wrong with us. And I want to tell you, we've gotten too comfortable. Why don't we start with the people we work with? Oh, Brother Phil, you started approaching the subject of the gospel at work, it would get socially awkward. You see, we have been so pressed in by our own demand to live in a comfort zone that will never bring us any bit of discomfort, any bit of embarrassment, any bit of anything that would not be comfortable. And friends, that's why we're living powerless lives. One of the cages that is going to stand in your way, I promise you. You know, hey, it sounded great when Brother Phil preached it. You know, be patient with your spouse, love him, submit to my husband, respect him. All that sounded great, but that doesn't feel good right now. And this is a real life event. But now's when you get a chance to see God work. If you will say, I'm going to do what God has told me to do, whatever that might be. Let me give you a second cage. The second cage, beginning in verse number 59, is the cage of priority failures. Now look at it with me. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. I want you to think about this request. It certainly seems reasonable as you and I first approach it. He's suggesting either his father has passed away or his father is going to pass away, which seems to be more likely. Jesus was never opposed to allowing people to go to funerals or weddings, so I don't think that that was the case. The key, though, comes in two words that just almost jump off the page at you. I've got them underlined in my Bible. See if you can see them with me. Verse 59 again. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer. And hear these two words. See if you see them. Me first. That sounds like something you hear your third grader say. Me first. Me first. It's amazing how many people will call him Lord and then follow that with, but me first. This man had made himself the number one priority in his life. He was living in the cage of priority failures, and his heart was, yeah, I'll get around to serving you, but Lord, this first. And I think he thought he was justified in the severity of his circumstances, his father being ill and perhaps getting close to death. Notice what Jesus says to them in verse 60. Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead." Now, obviously, a physically dead person cannot bury another dead person. Can you see problems with that right away? Yeah, me too. It's not possible. He has to be talking about, let spiritually dead people bury physically dead people. Let them deal with that. Let them concern themselves with that. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God, which in contrast is a gospel of life. Now, I want to tell you what I really believe is going on here. This man, he wants to serve the Lord, but if he can stick around until his dad dies, he's going to get a big inheritance, and he already can picture himself following Jesus with a big train of about 22 camels loaded on their backs with all of his stuff to make serving a whole lot more enjoyable. Me first. Because a lot of people, they're waiting for God to take care of all of their emotional problems before they actually do what God tells them to do. So the point of their life is always me first. You do this for me, and then maybe I'll get around to doing what you want. And you know what is amazing to me, friends? It never happens. The me-first mentality will follow you all your life. Jesus was in a very kind way trying to deliver this man from living an entire life of priority failures, from one failure to the next failure, not having family devotions. Why? I've got to have me first time. How many families go on and on, year after year after year, and the father is not leading in family devotions because he's spending too much time with sports, too much time with media, too much time twiddling his thumbs on the smartphone, and he doesn't have time to lead his family in devotions. Friend, that's a priority failure. How many of us, because we're just wound up in our own personal issues, we just don't have time to give God our lives of service? Friends, can you see in light of eternity, it is a priority failure. You can't say me first and then call him Lord. It just doesn't work. And I believe that this very well could be a cage that keeps someone from moving forward. There's so many things that can capture our attention these days. I mean, just the political scene alone is electrified right now with and the media and all the things that are happening. Everything is so big. And obviously with television and all the things going on with video games. And I mean, there's a lot of things you can get passionate about. But we have to be careful. We don't make a priority failure. Number three, and we're done. The third cage is the cage of past entanglements. Notice verse 61. And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee. But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." At the very beginning of this verse, this man is facing the right direction. He's saying, "Lord, I'm ready now. I'm ready to go with you." But then in the middle of his sentence, he stops and he looks in the opposite direction. He looks back. Now, I don't pretend to know what this man's issue was. I guess I can speculate a little bit without doing a whole lot of damage. Maybe he had some friends he was unwilling to leave. Some unresolved problems that he wanted to work out, some haunting sins, some regrets from a life years gone by. Maybe he was harboring resentment, anger, bitterness for something someone did in wounding him carelessly. Whatever the case was, he was unwilling to move out of the cage of what I'm calling past entanglements to follow Jesus. He was a prisoner to his past. So Jesus says in verse 62, Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus uses the illustration of a farmer plowing. You know, farmers today, they don't even have to steer their own tractors. A GPS can steer the tractor for them. But there was a day when they did actually have to steer if they wanted to plow straight lines. And most farmers like to plow straight lines. It makes it easier the second time you come down the field not to have to do that. You know. So what the farmers would do is they get their eyes on some kind of an object straight ahead, and we're going way back, you know, and as long as they look on that object, it would be a straight line. It'll be a straight line. But suppose something happens and catches their attention over here on the left-hand side, and that farmer looks to the side. Now, you know what happens. You always steer in the direction you're looking, or maybe you're the opposite and you steer in the opposite direction you're looking, one way or the other. Farmer looks over, "Oh, look at that, wow, that's amazing. Oh no, that's a bad one, I bet that's going to be horrible, yeah. Oh no, I did it again, oh man, look at that one, That one's really bad. Ah! Oh, no, not again. Oh, man. Ah! Ah! You can really feel, if he does that, he'll ruin the whole field. You're exactly right. And Satan is a master at taking your past and using it to ruin your future. You just can never get out of the past entanglement. Every time you get serious about God, here it comes again. An old besetting sin, an old memory, and something that, man, it should be forgiven, forsaken, and in the past, and that entanglement just comes back and just drags you, makes you feel guilty, makes you feel like you're not victorious. And there are so many people who would be busy serving God if they weren't looking in the opposite direction. Friend, you and I have got to make a choice. Are we going to be a part of these last three guys at the end of verse 9? Or are we going to be part of the 70 in chapter 10? Move forward and see the power of God. Three cages that will keep you out of it, though. The cage of personal security. Some of us here, the things God has challenged us, it is going to cost you your comfort zone. Friend, after 15, 16 years of full-time evangelism, taking my six children at the age of 41 to Uganda is out of my comfort zone, I promise. I called Tom Needham up and I said, "Brother Tom, am I crazy? Who am I? I'm 40 years old. I have six kids. I'm more trouble than I'm worth." He said, "Phil, you just told my life story. I was 40 years old and had six kids when I went to Cameroon for the first time as a missionary." What is it going to take to stop you? Most of the time, it's just an unwillingness to step out of a comfort zone. How about the priority failure? Are you making priority failure? Is you just media crazy and you're not spending time at the feet of Jesus? You're going to have to fix that. You're going to have to make adjustments to that. Or you're going to live the rest of your life saying, "Me first, then you." Just think how long you've been saying that already. Just think how long personal family devotions has been put off. If you're doing that in your home, if you're putting it off, think about how long it's been put off. When's it going to stop? We have to put him first. And then past entanglements. I'll close with this story. My wife and I, in our early years of traveling, we stayed at the night at a lady's house, a husband and a wife's house in Arizona. And I don't remember a whole lot about it. We visited a lot of places. But the one thing I remember was that she had a pet. And the pet was a bird. And it was a small bird. So she called it Little Bird. Not a lot of originality, but nonetheless, that's the name of the bird, Little Bird. And she said, "Phil, when Little Bird was young, we used to keep the cage door open, and the bird would fly around the house and land on people's shoulder. It was really rather entertaining. And then, just of its own will, it would go back into the cage." I said, "Well, that's pretty neat." I noticed the cage door was shut. I said, "Well, why do you have the cage door shut?" She said, "Well, when Little Bird got older, he got slower, and we do have a cat as well. And so we didn't want the cat to get a hold of Little Bird and make him smaller yet, so we just kept the cage closed all the time." She said, "Oh, that reminds me of a funny story." She said, "My husband and I went on a three-day vacation. We put enough water and food in the bird's cage, and we left. And then 3 days later, we walked into the house. We took an immediate left-hand turn, and the bird always stayed in this cage that was hanging from a chain from the ceiling, nothing underneath it supporting it, right in front of the large bay window." And she said, "When we turned the corner, we were amazed to find out that some way or another, during the 3 days we were gone, Little Bird had used his little brain to figure out a way to get the cage door open." There it was, wide open. And I'm thinking, "Well, where did you find the bird? Did you find the bird?" She said, "You're probably wondering where I found the bird." I said, "Yeah, exactly." And she said, "This is Phil, you never guess where we found this bird." "Where?" She said, "When we turned the corner, there was Little Bird, and he was perched right on the very edge of the cage door." Now, she said to me, she had, some pet owners have this idea that their pets can actually process thoughts and reason and stuff. She had that problem, okay. She said, little bird was thinking to himself, how can I get out of here? If I climbed that chain and got to the ceiling, I don't know what I would do from there. And then she said, little bird looked down and, ooh, that's a really long jump. Can my little bird legs absorb such a long jump to the ground? And the bird is looking around frantically, and she said it finally occurred to her that because little bird had been in that cage for so long, the bird had lost the instinct of flight. The bird didn't need to climb. It didn't need to jump. It had wings. It could fly. And here, as they're approaching the cage to shut it, the bird is frantically, oh, gotta get out of here quick. And never did. They put the cage lid down, and that was the end of it. And maybe that's where you find yourself tonight. God's spoken to you this week. Maybe you felt spiritual liberty like you haven't in a long time. Maybe there's been an excitement in your heart. Maybe some things that God has been speaking to your heart about, there's a vision for how God could use you to do it. And there you are at the very edge of that cage. Personal security, priority failures, past entanglements. Friend, it's time to spread your wings and see what God can do. I promise if you don't, the cage door will shut again. And so many Christians get to a point in their life where they lose the instinct of spiritual flight. I don't want that to happen to me. Has God spoken to you about that tonight? Wouldn't it be a great time tonight to say, I'm out of this cage. I'm not living here. Yeah, it looks comfortable, looks nice. It's a prison. I'm out of here. If so, I pray that you'll act on that tonight. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?